because there's some of you who weren't here last night. We just wanted to give a brief little time for those who missionaries who spoke yesterday, just to give a 5-minute synopsis summary of who they are, what they do, and things like that, how you can even help maybe. But so at this point, I'll have Becca come and share as she's with CEF.
Well, hello. I think most of you know that my name is Becca Catherman, and I've been involved with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, for the past couple of summers. Child Evangelism Fellowship is the largest evangelistic ministry worldwide for children, and it was founded in 1930s by Jesse Overholtzer. Jesse Overholtzer, as a child, became convicted of his burden of sin, and his mother brushed him off, saying that he was too young for religion, that he didn't need Jesus. It wasn't until later in his life that he was in college that he heard the full gospel and accepted Christ as his Savior. And then later on in his life, realized that there was no age limit to the gospel, started holding backyard Bible clubs and telling these kids about Jesus, and they were responding and receiving Christ. And then he started the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. The ministry's vision is to reach every child, every nation, every day. It says, every child, God has given his people a clear commission to reach every creature with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission in CEF is to evangelize every child. In the last ministry year, our workers worldwide reached over 15.6 million children. And it says, every nation, CEF is a worldwide ministry serving in every region of the world in an ever-expanding way. And every day, we are committed to leading children to be in God's Word every day. As children grow in their relationship with the Lord through meditating on His Word, they develop godly character, which produces much fruit to the glory of God, including spreading the gospel to their peers. So it's been amazing for me in my life to be involved in this ministry in a small way in our chapter, which is Jefferson, Elk, and Clearfield chapters. And our director is Connie Neal. And I've done summer ministry for the past while. And one moment this summer was when I was sharing the gospel through the wordless book in the story house, where we go to different fairs and festivals and invite them in to hear the gospel. There was a little boy in there that hadn't heard anything about God before. I started saying that God was who God was, and that he was the creator, and that he spoke to create the world. And this kid was like, what? How did he speak to create the world? He said, does God have more power than the Hulk? I was like, yeah, absolutely. God definitely has more power than a made-up superhero. And he continues talking about the Hulk and says, wait, but the Hulk's pretend. Is God real? I said, yeah, God is very real. He is the reason that we are here. And I continued sharing the gospel with him, and he was able to accept Christ as his Savior. And that's just one of the many moments that I've been able to see as part of this ministry. And it takes a lot of people to be able to do our ministry, and I know that there have been people in this church that have volunteered, my Aunt Kim and Seth and Eloise, and we're very appreciative of those people, and also for the financial support that you have given me and the ministry and all the prayers that you give. So thank you. And that's just a little bit about the ministry that I've been involved in.
All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody out here this morning. Stand with us together, if you would, please. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Hello, my name is Samuel Sneal. I am the head servant at Christian Servant Academy. We started Christian Servant Academy because we believe in the importance of a high-quality Christian education. We believe that God is the maker of all things, including our world, and that in order to have a more perfect understanding of what is around us, that we need to understand our Creator and spend time with Him. That is why education is so important at Christian Servant Academy. And coming up with the decision to make Christian Servant Academy tuition free, we gave it a lot of thought and prayer. We did not come to the decision lightly. We believe that just as we don't pay to send our children to the public schools, we did not want there to be any barriers to students and families receiving the benefits of Christian education. We know that tuition could be a determining factor of where families send their children, and we wanted to make Christian education accessible to anyone who desires to have it. We believe that the tuition-free education, along with the fact that it is high quality, will bring Christians and non-Christians alike to Christian Servant Academy so that we can minister to all of them.
So we chose CSA because right now in a world where truth is very subjective and you find your own truth, we really were looking for a school that was founded on the truth of God's Word. And we're so thankful to be sending our son to a school where the glory of God is talked about in all his classes, whether it's art or science, music, history, reading. There's always a good biblical integration as to how God fits into our education and how we come to know about his world, and it says so much just that the school highly prizes that as something super important. So we are very happy with that and thankful for it.
And we can look at, through the scripture, what's been revealed to us by God, how we're here, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here on earth, and then what we can look forward to in eternity. And we believe that God has either specifically spoken of all areas of life through the scripture, or he provides a framework in the scripture for us to live by.
So we chose Christian Servant Academy because it's just kind of an ideal school situation. So if they're having a hard day, there's somebody to talk to, if they're struggling with what they're learning about, then the teacher's right there to notice how they're feeling that day. They get to share prayer, you know, make friends and learn how to be a good friend, and all that is just, I think, in a really good learning environment. Our little girl just comes home happy, and she's learned so much.
Yeah, we're definitely blessed by Christian Servant Academy, and our son started here this past fall, and he's just been learning so much, and so it's amazing to see him grow so much in his learning, and local pastor, and so definitely appreciate the biblical worldview that he gets, that the school can help support and aid us as we try to disciple our children. And we believe that it's important for us as Christians to teach that to our children every day, to be incorporated in everything that they do. So through teaching a biblical worldview, we look at all subject matter in light of what has been revealed to us in Scripture.
As a local business owner, it was great to be able to put financially into the school, and we're looking for help from local business donors also, local churches and others that see the need for a Christian worldview education in the Clearfield County and surrounding areas.
So that's a good summary and synopsis of Christian Servant Academy. And if you had any questions after the service, you can see Jacob and Alan there, the black polos. You can find them out. Or if you want from a parent's point of view, Silas, my son, goes there, as you can see. So you can always ask me as well. But we'll continue on into our next song as I have Gary come. I love to tell the story.
All right, let's turn to number 444 in our hymnals, if you would, please.
She's done the introduction, the Morgans can come up.
This morning, we are pleased to have one of the missionary couples that our church supports with us, Vincent and Miriam Morgan. Since 1976, Vincent has been appointed by Mission Store for ministry to Jewish people in the New York City area. Since 1988, Vincent's ministry has focused on mainly Russian-speaking refugees and immigrants from the former Soviet Union, many of whom are Jewish. He has planted two Russian-speaking congregations and continues to lead the second one. The Morgans also regularly use their home for opportunities, including evangelism, fellowship, monthly hymn sings, and Bible studies. We're excited and looking forward to hearing from them this morning.
Morning. She told half of what I was going to say. That's good. We have, like she said, been with the Mission Store since 1976. It started out as a Conservative Baptist Home Mission Society, and then after a while they changed the name to Mission to the Americas. And then when they found that people are not only just from the Americas, they are from all different countries of Central and South America, and they go and do ministry in many other places like we do, go to Israel sometimes, that they call it Missions Door. I'm really not sure why, but my vision is that the door opens and you can go to any mission field that you feel called to with Missions Door. Sounds good to me, but I don't know. Anyway, from over the years, like she said, our ministry has changed, and Vincent calls it like a mountain wandering road, windy road, that we go around the corner and then we see what the Lord would have us do next. And right now we're at a corner where our son thinks we should move to Pennsylvania and retire, and my mother says, I think you should sell that old house and go to Florida, but we haven't seen the Lord saying anything yet. So we're still where we are in New York City, doing what the Lord would have us do. And I got to thinking, you know, even though we have ministry to Russians and to many people in our neighborhood who are from India and Pakistan and Bangladesh and other places, that he always brings the Jewish people to us. Right now, our dentist is Russian from Moscow. His allergist is Jewish from Ukraine, originally from Russia, and our eye doctor is Jewish, and his barber is Jewish, Russian. So they have all heard the word and the gospel. None of them have responded yet, but we are praying for each one of them that the Lord will call them to himself. The Lord also gave us two sons, and we spent a lot of years taking care of them. And you know how things change over the years, that now they take care of us. Our older son, Benjamin, who he likes to be called Ben, will be 49 in November. And I think he was about a year or two old when we came here the first time. And I don't even remember it. The reason why I remember all the stuff about this church is because I have a file. And I put everything in the file that has ever come from the church, all the different pastors who wrote to us and the times we were here, what we spoke about. And somebody even reminded that we did a Passover Seder here, which I don't remember. Maybe I wasn't even here, but it's in the file. So that's how I could remember. Anyway, this older son lives with two friends, and they decided that New York was too much for them, so they wanted to move someplace more red. But South Dakota was too far, so they compromised on Pennsylvania. So they live in York. You take three city kids and put them on a nine-acre farm, and you got interesting stuff. They have cows, chickens, pigs, bunnies, dogs, and I don't know what we're going to find when we go there today and see what they have next. But our son keeps them running with working on projects to keep things built, to keep the cows from getting out and the bunnies from escaping and various things. But he also has been interested in computers all his life. And years ago, when he would play video games on a computer, I would complain, and my father said, "Don't worry about it. If someday he can make money at it, it'll be good." So now he does. He works doing something with the computers at the UN, but he doesn't even have to go there. He can do it from home. So he gets up at 5 to 9, starts work, and works till noon, takes lunch, and works from 1 to 6. And then he's done. He doesn't have to have any commute. And it's wonderful for him. But he's also our personal computer guy. You know, everybody has to have a computer guy to keep their stuff running. Well, he did that in New York, and it would only take him 15 minutes to come down to our house by car or by bus. And then I'd fix him dinner, and he'd fix stuff and go home. But now it takes a little bit longer. So he has Vincent's computer all set up on his computer so he can do whatever needs to be done on Vincent's computer from his house at home in Pennsylvania. So I think it works out well. Our younger son, Joel, is 45, and he also lives with friends, but in Long Island. And during COVID, his job quit, which was working for companies that would put on programs for clients who wanted to have a seminar or a program or a reception or something, like setting up all the sound equipment, the video, taking videos, doing all this stuff, running the things, just like you've got back there and with the video. So that all quit because nobody wanted to come to New York and do programs in hotels. But in the last month, he got a call from the second guy who he worked for, and they have something going on at the airport, Kennedy Airport, and so he's been getting his days back to do that. And the friends he was living with have a problem because the fellow's mother died, and then all the ones who inherited the house want to sell the house and divide up the money, so they have to find a new place to live. So our son has to move back home. So that's not a big problem, but he's our go-to guy when we want to have something video done. I think you showed our recent video in the church here where we're all sitting around and...
Not yet,
oh, okay, you have it. Well, he did that for us. And he had some horrible things to work with, but he did a fine job editing and fixing that all up. So you'll see that our bunch in Coney Island. So we have enjoyed the fellowship with you here all of these years, and we praise the Lord for you and how you have worked here in this community, spreading the gospel to people and helping us to do that the same at our house. And we look forward to many more years of being able to visit and to get encouraged by you here, and to thank you very much for all your support and prayers. Thank you. Now, I don't have my name tag because I can't find it.
She doesn't know who she is?
No.
Good morning.
Oh.
Boker tov. Dobre utro. I guess I better stick with English. I was told I had 45 minutes. It reminds me of a story of a pastor back in the years when they had had church services at the in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And one of the churches had hired a new pastor. And he came, and the first Sunday he preached for 45 minutes. And afterwards, one of the leaders came up and said, "Pastor, I don't think you're going to make it." He says, "Why? I preached for 45 minutes. He says, "Yeah, but we're used to 4 hours. The next Sunday, he preached 4 hours. You get Matt next week. It's interesting that almost everything that's been said by the various missionaries that have been here this weekend are things in my notes. I don't know who read them, but including the scripture passage from Matthew. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, in a glove, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And Matthew ends that with amen. So I don't need to say anything more, right? In the King James, it's "go ye," which is 561 times in 216 verses in Scripture, and we're not going to go through all those today. But most of the times in Scripture where somebody says to somebody else, "go ye," or "go," they have an exception. When Moses pleaded with Pharaoh and said, "Let us go, let us go, let us go," finally Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go. But," "you have to leave your children and your cattle here." Pharaoh's refusal cost him his own son. I'm not going to go through all of the other points in Scripture where it talks about that, but we see the fulfillment of many people's lives in Scripture and in the lives of people that have been shared here today. For those who have obeyed the term or the phrase, "go." You never know who you're going to lead to the Lord. When you share the gospel with somebody, with a child, maybe it's somebody whose language you don't even speak. I planted two Russian-speaking churches using, in a language I couldn't speak, using a Bible I couldn't read. Try it. You learn to use the index a lot and point. That works fine, except in Russian, where the books of the Bible are in a different order. And in Hebrew and Russian, well, Russian uses the Hebrew numbering for the Psalms, for the verses, but not necessarily for the chapters, but they do end up with 150. So it makes it a lot of fun. And you look at it as an opportunity, not a challenge. Right now, when we walk around in our neighborhood, we rarely hear English. If we speak to somebody in English, then they will respond with a very heavy accent that is often difficult to understand. But our neighbors are from Portugal, Japan, China, Korea, Bangladesh, India, Central, South America. That's just our block. That's not all the rest of the area, but that it continues to do that. The mission field is coming to us. Are we ready? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was either who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest, most notorious liar in the history of the earth. Which one is it? Change some of my... Okay. In Scripture, we read about a situation where a church leader had offended somebody who was not a believer. That church leader was taken out into the streets and stoned to death, Stephen. There was a young teenager about 12 years of age, but was watching. He was holding the garments of the ones that were throwing the stones. He was a Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel, who didn't teach him these things. In fact, Gamaliel is not given to us in Scripture, but we know from archaeology and history that Stephen was buried on Gamaliel's property. There's a church there today. But that young teenager became incensed against people who talked about Jesus. He became a criminal. He became a terrorist who should have been in prison. He gathered other Pharisees together with him, and they went on a trip to Damascus. So this was after they had already killed men and women for believing in Jesus. They went on a trip up to Damascus, and on the way, that young man, Saul, had a vision, and Jesus appeared to him. Saul was blinded, and he was taken into Damascus. Then Jesus appeared to one of the church leaders there by the name of Ananias. Ananias, I need you to go speak to this young man named Saul. No way, Lord! He's here to kill all of us. It took Jesus 3 days convince Ananias that Saul had accepted Jesus. Jesus said, no, he is a believer. He has accepted me. He is ready to be baptized. Go, talk to him, baptize him. Reluctantly, Ananias went and met with him and was shocked. He ended up baptizing him. Spent a few days together. Then Saul decided he needed to get his head together and went out in the desert for 3 years. Finally, he came back to Damascus, not realizing that the Roman government had a warrant for his arrest and death. The other believers happened to see him. Maybe it was Ananias, we don't know. And hid him, and in the middle of the night, let him down over the wall and said, go to Jerusalem. Go talk to Peter. Saul went to Jerusalem, talked to Peter. Peter, when he saw him, he said, oh no. Now he's out to kill me. Saul says, no, no, I'm one of you. Peter didn't believe him. But Saul says, but I was told I'm supposed to stay at your house. No way. Peter, you have a bed and breakfast, right? Aren't I supposed to stay with you? Well, there was a young man by the name of Barnabas that listened to him and believed him and began to sit and disciple him. But after a few days, he was still considered to be extremely dangerous, and his reputation had been so bad that Peter and Barnabas escorted him to Caesarea and sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus, where he stayed for 10 years. Probably making tents. We don't know. During that time, Philip, that was talked about last night, led an Ethiopian to the Lord, and a church was started down in Ethiopia. Philip went to Caesarea. He started a church there and led many people to the Lord. Barnabas had heard about people moving up to Antioch in Syria, and so he went up there to check to see what was happening up there, and he began to see what was going on. And he finally said, wait a minute. I know the perfect man for this job. Ten years after Saul had been escorted out of Israel and sent on that ship to Tarsus, 10 years later, Barnabas comes into Tarsus and says, anybody know where Saul is? Anybody? I need to find Saul. He's a tent maker. Anybody know? He found him. He says, Saul, I need you. There's a church growing in Antioch, and we need you so badly. You said that the Lord has called you to reach out to Gentiles. We've got a Gentile church that is growing dynamically, and we need somebody who can help. Saul came back with Barnabas, and Saul did so well in leading people to the Lord and discipling people that Barnabas said, okay, Saul, we need to take a trip. And they took a trip, and they visited numerous cities. And every place they went, the first thing that Saul said, first thing I have to do, I have to go speak to my people. He led Jewish people to the Lord, Romans 1:16. To the Jew first. But he went there first. Then he ended up starting a demonstration or causing a demonstration or a riot. And so he went to the Gentiles and started working with them and led many people to the Lord. And every place they went, they led people to Jesus Christ. The scripture doesn't tell us what Ananias thought about Saul 20 years or 30 years later. But the one man that Ananias didn't want to talk to was the one who went to lead thousands of others to Jesus Christ. You never know what the Lord is going to do through. You may only witness to one person, but you never know what the Lord's going to do through that person. In the 1830s, a young man was born in Massachusetts. When he was 4 years of age, his father died a couple months before his mother gave birth to two more babies. His mother didn't have enough money to make or to buy food. And at 4 years of age, he was sent out to work 8 hours a day. His pay was three meals. That's all. And he complained to his mother. He said, "They don't give me any money." He says, "What do you get?" I get to eat three times. Praise God. When he was 17, he moved to Boston and started working for an uncle who was a shoemaker. He still couldn't read or write. His uncle says, "But if you're going to work for me, you have to go to church." He went to church and heard the gospel for the first time. He wanted to learn how to read. He couldn't read or write. He was 17. He began to learn how to read and was reading the Bible, and he had a desire to share the gospel with others. His name was Dwight L. Moody. He planted two Christian schools in Massachusetts. But he said that wasn't enough. He moved to Boston. I'm not Boston, I moved to Chicago and planted Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church, which is still functioning today. A young boy, 17, couldn't read or write. Then there was a young boy down in the South, North Carolina, I think, who people tried to witness to, and he didn't want to listen. He was always so active that he interrupted any meeting that he went to. Did you figure out who I'm going to talk about yet? Finally, when he was a teenager, there was a Sunday school teacher that said, "You're going to sit here and you're going to be quiet and you're going to listen to what I have to say." They spent time together. His name is Billy Graham. We don't know what happened to the other students, but we do know what happened to that one. That teacher took time to talk to witness to. Billy Graham, as you know, went on to preach the gospel worldwide. I remember when he was going to go to Moscow. I don't know why the Billy Graham Association contacted me and said, we need somebody in Moscow who can speak English and Russian and can help us with our office there. And I said, I just led her to the Lord. I was there a few months ago. And they said, no, we need somebody who's better than that, somebody who knows the scriptures more. I said, she's about as good as you're going to get. They thanked me over and over and over again as she knew English and Russian so well that she was able to help in every aspect of their ministry there. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, now heads the organization. And we talked about Samaritan's Purse. That's part of their ministry. They are doing so much and reaching so many people worldwide. Every day, more people than Billy Graham reached in his entire ministry. There are aspects of their ministry that are totally secret. Not anybody's allowed to say anything about it outside of their ministry. But the Lord is using that ministry today because one Sunday school teacher sat a delinquent teenager down and shared the gospel with him and put up with him and said, you need Jesus Christ. On our table out there, there's a testimony of a man by the name of Model Ballaston. And if you can't read it in English, I have it in Russian there. In the early 1970s, we were in Brooklyn and doing some street work, and we led a number of people to the Lord, and one of those was a young lady that not long after she accepted the Lord, she lost her job. We took her in and were discipling her, Jewish young lady. And we took care of her. And then, you know, people find us. This guy, Model, was part of a cult. Well, he was from a Jewish background. But he collected gospel tracts from people who were giving them out on the street. And that cult said that the world was going to end in October of 1975, and it didn't happen. So he started going through the tracts, and he picked out one, and he called the number on that tract. And it happened to be a tract that I wrote about a different cult. And the phone number on there was that of a pastor who had since left, and another pastor had come to that church, but used the same phone number. And that pastor found out that he was Jewish. He said, I know who you need to talk to. And sent him to me. Model started coming to our home about 7 o'clock. He would ride his bicycle to our house. We knew nothing about where he came from or where he lived. He rode about 45 minutes or an hour from his house to ours. We found out later. He would come about 7 o'clock in the evening and stay until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning with questions. The first Christian literature he read, other than gospel tracts or trying to answer his questions, was Thiessen's Systematic Theology, the textbook that I had at Biola. And he has had so many questions that this book helped him a lot. By the way, that young lady says, whatever you do, don't ever hook me up with that character. They've been married now for 45 years. Model Ballaston, you can find him on Facebook, you can find him on YouTube. On Facebook, there's an organization in Israel called One for Israel, and they have testimonies of different Jewish believers. The very first testimony was Model. He has since had over 2 million responses to that. People every single day are contacting him, asking about the Messiah. Model, it's Yiddish for Mordecai, works with Missions Door, although he has a separate organization, Messengers of the Jewish Fellowship. Began to study and had more and more and more questions. I would sit in the back car, in the back seat of a car with him, he and a college professor sitting in the front seat. And I could barely tell that they were speaking English because they were so deeply involved in theological terms of Scripture. Model Ballaston began to attend a place called Camp Shoshana, which we helped get going back in the early 70s, mid-70s. Which is headed up by a man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Model Ballaston is now one of the teachers there. And he and Dr. Fruchtenbaum are in demand worldwide for mission conferences, for week-long Bible studies. In fact, they're supposed to be going to Italy next month. And they are in very, very great demand. It brings Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum on my list. He was born in Siberia. Jewish parents who had fled Germany because of the Holocaust. Then, when he was 5 years old, they were able to go back to Germany, and they went to various places and tried to find places to go, and they finally ended up in some place called Brooklyn when he was 12 years of age. And somebody along the way had given them the cover of a brochure or booklet that gave an address where they could be helped. So when they got to settled in Brooklyn, they went to this address, which was right near where they lived, and began to talk to the people. Well, Arnold had a lot of questions about the Bible. Twelve years old, a young teenager. There was a young lady there, 22 years of age, by the name of Molly. And Arnold's father said to him, as long as Molly is here, you're allowed to come. But if she is not here, we won't allow you. Arnold came from an Orthodox Jewish background. So did Molly. But Molly had accepted the Lord as a teenager. And Arnold had so many questions that she couldn't answer them all. So she had to ask two other people, one man and one woman, to come and help answer his questions. It wasn't long until he accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And he began to study and study and study and study the scriptures in English and Hebrew and Greek. And today he has written numerous very, very detailed commentaries on the Word of God, and I'm the proofreader, or at least one of the proofreaders. And my job is to go through the commentary and check all the grammar and check every single Bible reference to see if it's correct. Sometimes it's not. But Arnold Fruchtenbaum is considered one of the top Bible teachers in the world now, worldwide. You can go on YouTube and you can put in his name. Fruchtenbaum means fruit tree in German. Fruchtenbaum. He now heads up a ministry called Ariel, A-R-I-E-L. Ariel.org, and it means Lion of God. And he has now a college and seminary level summer camp up in the Adirondacks that runs all summer. I've gone over time. Good, the floor's not going to fall through. This past Labor Day weekend, this summer, a church half a mile from our house canceled their prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I said, why? That's the most important meeting of the week. So I said, we'll host it in our house, in our living room. And people began to come. And then Camp Shoshana was going to have a program on Labor Day weekend, a special one, a short one. And we sponsored a number of people to go. The Wednesday night before Labor Day weekend, one of the ladies that came to our home for that prayer meeting says, I want to go. Earlier that day, we had two cancellations. She took one of the places, and our son Joel took the other. I said to her, the place has already been paid for. You don't have to pay anything. She's from Vietnam. She went to the camp. For the first time in her life, she's a believer for about 5 years, first time in her life she heard that it was Jewish people who wrote the Bible, that Jesus was Jewish. She wanted to know more. She couldn't get enough there, and on the way home, she was in our car, she was listening to Model Ballaston share his testimony on her cell phone. She has bought three of Arnold Fruchtenbaum's commentaries. I'm trying to keep up with her by answering her questions. She and her husband, he happens to be Japanese, but they have to speak to each other in English, sort of broken English. Try that sometime. She meets with a, they go to an English-speaking church, but she also meets with a Vietnamese-speaking church. And she's now teaching them the things that she is learning herself through our ministry. I never expected to work in Russian. I never expected to work in Vietnamese. Hebrew, okay. English, okay. My Bible is English and Hebrew. Oh, you see it there. But we never know who we are going to reach by the people that we share the gospel with. Now, you have gospel tracts back there, but you're covering it up with a tree. How many of you have gospel tracts on you? You just sang, "I love to tell a story." Were you lying? Or do you love to tell a story? I carry these $1 million bills in my pocket. They're very good, especially among police and bank people, but a lot of other people too. And if they have they're having problems financially, I can give them $1 billion too. Then they turn it over and they say, "In God we trust." Oh, here's the $1 million question, or $1 billion question: will you go to heaven when you die? And it gives an answer. I've had many people turn the bill over and say, "This message is worth far more than if this was real money." Don't be afraid to share the gospel with people who walk by. I don't know if those doors are open or not. I hope so. Don't be afraid to share the gospel with the person that is checking you out in the supermarket or the other or store. Most people in line complain that the line is too long. Share the gospel with the clerk. Ask the clerk, "Can I pray for you?" We did this recently at a Walmart in Ephrata, that's in Pennsylvania. And the clerk said, "You're the only one that's asked me that." And she said, had a button, said, "How can I pray for you?" And she had under the cash register a booklet and says, started writing down, "I want some of your prayer requests." She says, "Nobody else has ever asked if they could pray for me. Even just simply saying thank you can have a fantastic, deep impact." Share the gospel. I've gone way over time, but I haven't gone for 4 hours. God bless you. May the Lord continue to use this church and the people that you witness to, the bed and breakfast, to lead people to Jesus Christ. And many more people and the missionaries that this church supports. God bless you. Thank you for your many years of support for our ministry. You're missing one flag.
Which one?
You want to go there.
Israel. All right. Thank you for that. And we as a church, we want to show our love and gratitude to the missionaries who have spent the time and money traveling in, or just the time here. And so we do want to do a love offering for them. And so I invite the ushers who are doing ushering this morning to come forward, and you can use the silver plates down here in the front pew. and grab those and already start going back. But we just want to, this will go to the missionaries who came. We will split it up and just want to be a blessing to them as well, just as a grateful heart for their time with us. So we'll do that. And then we'll sing our next song, All Creatures of Our God and King.